Welcome to Stony Creek Church. I almost went into my announcement spiel when I came up here because I'm so used to it, but I am filling in a little bit for Randy. He's going to be doing the baptisms in just a moment. I'm going to borrow this, Don, and I hope that that's all right with him back there. And so I get to lead us in preparing for communion. And what an action-packed service we have today. I think it's a great follow-up to our Easter and Good Friday services last week, because communion and baptisms, these are reenactments that Jesus himself gave to the church to perform, to remind us in a multi-sensory way through all the senses of his death for us and about resurrection and what it really means that he rose from the dead and we do with him when our trust is in him. But I'd like to get started today by reading to you an angry letter. Seems a little out of place. This is not an angry letter from me. And in case you feel you're in the hot seat, it's not an angry letter from one of you that's about to be shared publicly. No, this is an angry letter from a best-selling author, a mega church planter, and a world-renowned evangelist. And this letter was written after reports of scandalous behavior within one of the churches he had planted. The author is the Apostle Paul. And the letter is 1 Corinthians, found in the New Testament. You want to open there with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul planted this church in the early 50s, not the 1950s, the 0050s. But just a few years later, he writes to the Corinthians in response to this disturbing news about what they've been doing. And we're going to look at one of these issues that he writes about in the letter because it relates to communion, the Lord's Supper. So as we read through it, we're going to get to some yellow print up on the screen. And if you've ever been here before, you know what to do. In case you're visiting, what I'd like you to do is help me out in reading the yellow print, all right? Keeps you sharp and in the game, following along. All right. This is the Apostle Paul wrote this. He said, "In the following instructions, I cannot praise you, for it sounds as if more harm than good is done when you meet together. When you meet together, you are not really interested in the Lord's Supper. For some of you hurry to eat your own meal without sharing with others. As a result, some go hungry while others get drunk." It goes on to say, what? I love the New Living Translation because it really hips up the language, but this is true to what Paul is saying. What? Don't you have your own homes for eating and drinking? Or do you really want to disgrace God's church and shame the poor? What am I supposed to say? Do you want me to praise you? Well, I certainly will not praise you for this. Whew. Back then, communion was celebrated with a whole meal. But these guys are doing such a poor job that when Paul writes them about it, he says, it would be better if you guys just skipped it altogether. You're doing more harm than good in this. Imagine what that communion service would have looked like. Prominent church members are getting drunk. The poor and the hurting among them are being pushed out of the way and left hungry. Paul says it's like you want to disgrace God's church. It's like you want to shame the poor. Like that was your goal coming here this morning. Well, then the passage goes on to a very well-known section of Scripture. We read this, the very next verses that come up after what we read, nearly every time we celebrate communion. And rightfully so. These are the directives for how we ought to do it. But as we read it together today in preparation for communion, just consider this, that it's Paul's response to this display of selfish, self-seeking social snobbery. Sounds like something Randy would say, doesn't it? I put that in there for him. Don't mean to use so many S words. He says this. This is what he's responding to. He says, "For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and he gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this to remember me.'" It goes on to say, "In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this to remember me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again." Until he comes again. Paul writes here, Jesus told us to do this. He's the one that gave this to us. And so communion must be treated with utmost reverence when we come together. Not something we just get out of the way. And Jesus' words, put some of his words up there for me again. In the description, "This is my body. The bread is his body. This is my blood. Do this in remembrance of me." Paul's saying it's not about stuffing our faces when we get together. It's about remembering that Jesus, who is God in the flesh, he humbled himself, having his body broken and his blood shed on the cross. As he took the penalty there for our sin, yours and mine and the Corinthian church and everyone in the world. So that anyone who puts their trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior will receive forgiveness of sins and eternal life. That's why Jesus did this. Paul is asking, how can we be wrapped up in selfish, self-seeking social snobbery when this is the message that we're proclaiming until Jesus comes again? But what I like, Paul doesn't end things here in the passage. He didn't write this letter just to shame these people. He did it because he loves this church, and he wants the church to be better. And so he goes on. He says this, "Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat the bread or drink from the cup." Examine yourself. Take a self-examination. Put yourself under the magnifying glass. We need to ask ourselves, how can we ensure that our time together here is about Jesus and not ourselves? How can we avoid rushing after our own desires instead of following Jesus' example on the cross by humbly looking out for the needs of other people around us? These are the things we need to examine. You know, Paul gives the Corinthians some practical tips for doing these things. The scripture goes on, you can help me out, the last one we get to read together here. He says, "So when you gather to eat, you should all eat together. Anyone who is hungry should eat something at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment." Paul gives some programming tips here, programming directions. Let's make it a little more solid than just a tip. He says, "Distribute the food to everyone before you eat. Look out for those around you before you look out for yourself." And next, he writes, "If you're hungry, eat at home before you get there so that you're focused on Jesus, not your empty belly when you come together." These directions, you know, they might seem a little light, maybe not very spiritual. You know, I'll pass it out this way and make sure you eat before you get here. But of course, If it helps the focus to be on Jesus, if it helps us to show kindness to others, to reflect on these things, well, then these directions have a very spiritual purpose. Now, I'm thankful that 2,000 years later here at Stony Creek Church, none of us are getting drunk at our communion celebration. In fact, we use juice here so that there's no chance for a stumbling block here for somebody. All right? We use juice instead of wine. But I did think of some ways that we can prepare ourselves to make sure our focus is on Jesus at communion, or really any Sunday. If you'd like to take notes, you could write these down, but we're going to go pretty quickly. You can catch me after the service too. But here they are. The first thing, get a reasonable bedtime for yourself on Saturday. You know, Leah and I, we make our plans to hang out with friends on the weekend. Saturday's our day off. It would be a good time to do it for us. But when we have those friends coming over that we know are going to keep us up pretty late, they're Friday friends. They come over on Friday because we prioritize, hey, we need a good night's sleep on Saturday to come ready to worship here on Sunday. Practical, but it's important. Next, arrive to church on time. You know, do what you need to do to, as far as it depends on you, get here on time so you're ready to go. We've only got 60 minutes together to worship God together as a church at this service. Make every one of them count. Number three, go pee before the service. I think, man, this guy is really lowering the bar here. Well, listen, I've been there, and I'm sure you have too. It's 11:55, and you're really hoping Randy's about to wrap things up because you gotta go. All right? Well, listen, now your focus isn't on what's going on. It's on nature calling. We want to hear the Lord's calling. Number four, wrap up conversations during the countdown. You know we have that countdown before the service. It's loud so it gets your attention. That's by design, not to be pushy. We're going to put some video monitors out in the hallway to help. They'll be used for other purposes, but they'll help you if you're out in the hallway to know that, hey, service is starting soon. You know, those are the times where I start getting into a great conversation with somebody, but just say, hey, to be continued, let's get in and get ready to worship God. And then finally, I've got two here. Silence your phone. You do it at a movie theater, hopefully. We'll do it at church. And then six. Do I have a six? There it is. The most important one. I'm glad I had a sixth one. When you get in here, you're on time, you've cut off a conversation, said, hey, let's talk more about this after, you've turned off your cell phone, get in your seat and pray. Because you know what? In your attempt to get here on time, on your way out the door, the dog puked right on the floor, and that made you late. And you're thinking, I still need to finish cleaning that up. It might smell when I get home. I don't know if I did a good job. Whatever's on your mind, you need to lay it down and say, this 60 minutes is between us and you, God. All right? And then I just have three quick things about being considerate to others. As I was praying and thinking, how can we apply some of these things here that Paul is saying? Number one, choose a crummy parking space at church. Why that? Well, because there's the elderly among us, the parents with young children, a visitor, and we want to prioritize giving them a good space near the door to get in, right? And so those of us that are fit, those of us that have been around here enough, we're on the team, you know, let's park by the dumpster or let's park out by the parking lot. I don't want a visitor to have to park next to the dumpster. So how about we park next to the dumpster? This is your place. You know, you can park in the crummy spot. Number two, sit front and center. When you come in, I know that we have this great usher team that is very, very on the ball with helping people find a seat. But when you're running late or you're visiting, sometimes it's hard and you feel a little uncomfortable trying to find a seat. Well, we can help those folks and the greeters when we come forward and sit in the center, all right? And then finally, number three, talk to people, especially new people. And I don't just mean new to the church like you're somehow, you know, who's visiting for the first time today. But no, new to you, somebody you haven't talked to in a while. Hey, I think I've seen you around here. Let's talk. My name's Chris. Insert your name, because your name isn't Chris. All right. Well, guys, these are some practical steps. But of course, the number one thing Paul tells us to do is to spend that time in reflection, that self-examination. And so I'm going to invite the ushers or the elders to come and prepare themselves, and those doing the music. I know those that are getting baptized need to prepare for that. And I'd like us to take a moment. We're about to play some music, and pass the elements out one at a time. And as that's going around, what I'd like us to use this time for, as we're waiting for the elements to go to everybody so that we can take communion together, would you spend some time of self-examination? Do some washing up before dinner today, all right? You know what to do. If you're here and you'd say, well, you know what? I don't know that I'm a Christian. I don't know if Jesus is my... You talk about Jesus being my Lord in these songs and what we're talking about here. I don't know if that's me. Well, I have two things that I'd direct you to do here during this next part of the service. One thing is, when these things come around, you can just pass the elements by. You don't need to say something about yourself that isn't true, and that's all right, okay? But even better than that, even better in my opinion, would you consider putting your trust in Jesus as your Lord and your Savior today for the first time, saying, I know that I fall short, God, of who you want me to be. I've messed up, but I do believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins, and I accept that payment for my sin on the cross and put him up as Lord of my life. Do that during our time of reflection. And then this table is for you today because you've crossed over from death to life and you can remember and celebrate with us together.